like to just keep 2 Thessalonians open. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have of gathering around your word. It is a dark and confusing world, a difficult world. At the same time, it's a very enticing world. But, Father, here is truth. Here is reality. Here is the future. And we pray that you'll give us ears to hear your word tonight. Help me to speak it truly and faithfully. And as we talk about it, help us to talk well with each other and to understand it better. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, have you ever wondered about when Jesus is going to come back? Ever thought about that?
Isn't it like 23 days? That's when the world's been destroyed.
Yeah, now, what's the date?
I don't know. The 21st or 12th?
I had 12th in my head, but yeah. I might be wrong.
Some people have said 21st.
But it's wrong because can't leave years.
Yeah, yeah.
That's wrong.
Yeah.
It's just
you're
like
8 years back.
On the other page.
So technically, I read on a Facebook post that
that's a reliable source, isn't it?
Leap years that we've like added days and stuff. Technically, it was like meant to be like a year or 2 years ago, the end of the world.
Okay. There you go.
But, yeah.
Well, those kind of things happen. And, of course, there are movies that come out. And I can't remember the name of the movie, but there's one of the movies where the guy's standing on the peak of a mountain. There's this gigantic wave pouring down at him. It's based on that Mayan calendar thing. People are really interested in the end of the world. And there have been lots of disaster movies down through the years. There was one about global warming or cooling or something or other where everything froze and... people are fascinated by that. I wonder if you've been fascinated or interested in the second coming of Jesus, about when it might happen, about what sort of signs there might be that it's about to happen. Will there be great upheavals and catastrophes and disasters, or will it be just a day like today? You know, off to the beach during the day, come to church at night. And Jesus appears at 8:42. Will it be like that? I wonder what it will be like. How will we know? Will we know? The second coming has captured the imagination of people and of Christians to the point where people have developed all sorts of theories about when Jesus will come and the sorts of events that will happen. They've pored over various passages in the Bible and they've pulled things together, and the problem is that their theories disagree. Some people think one set of things will happen, others say no, it'll be in a different order and these things will happen first. That's the way. And sadly, one of the rare facts about it is that Christians can separate themselves from each other on the basis of their theory of what will happen when Jesus returns. I spoke once at a church and some people came up very sincerely to me. I mentioned something about the return of Jesus in my talk. I was a visiting speaker and they questioned me afterwards and said, well, we think you might be a Christian because they weren't sure that I actually had the right set of beliefs about the second coming from their point of view. If you didn't have their set of beliefs, well, you probably weren't Christian. And so they were a bit worried about me. Well, all of that is nothing new. Back in the first century, that same sort of interest in the return of Jesus was there. And it's understandable because Jesus promised he would come back again. And you've just recently had him with you performing miracles. There's signs and wonders. The world is a pretty difficult place with the Roman Empire pressing down. Yes, you think he might come back soon. And so within 20 years of Jesus' resurrection, Christians are wondering about Jesus' return. And in fact, errors were already starting to creep into churches. And so we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the error in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is an error that's come about through some people who have been mishandling the Apostle Paul's word. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's first letter to them, which remember from last week, was not that long before 2 Thessalonians, the second letter. But in the first letter, in chapter 4, he'd said that he'd spoken about the day when Jesus comes, and he'd said the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who might be still alive at that time will be gathered together with them in the air to meet the Lord Jesus, and we will be with Jesus forever. So he talked about that notion of gathering, and no one will miss out, and if you happen to have died before that time, you won't miss out. You'll be raised, you'll meet the Lord when he comes. Chapo will be there. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he went on to talk about the fact that this day will come like a thief in the night. That is, that for some people, it is completely unexpected. They'll be cooking their barbecues, they'll be washing their boat down, they'll be vacuuming the floor, and all of a sudden Jesus will appear. And they'll be completely flummoxed. They weren't expecting Jesus to turn up. They didn't think it was real. They're caught by surprise. Paul says people are in the darkness. The people who don't know the Lord Jesus, those who don't believe the gospel, they're in the darkness. But we actually know he's going to come back. He's going to come back. He'll come back suddenly. We're like people who are in the daylight. And we've got to conduct ourselves as if we're people in the daylight who know that Jesus is coming back and live appropriately. So Paul had spoken to them in his first letter about this great day. And while he was with them, back at the beginning, in the somewhere between two and four weeks that he was there in Thessalonica before he was run out of town, while he was with them, he had spoken in detail about the way Jesus would return. And he taught them very carefully at that time. But somehow it's all been twisted. Somehow, and Paul is not sure how, and so we can't be sure how, someone somehow has given these Thessalonians the idea that the day of Jesus' return has already happened. That he's already come back in some sense. And so I take it, I assume, I don't know, it's only a guess, but I assume therefore there's the sense of, well, maybe we've missed out. And in verse 2 he says, people have become unsettled and alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. It sounds like someone has stood up and spoken as if they have the Spirit of God and said to the congregation, Jesus has already arrived. Or they've taken a letter. Paul doesn't know what it is, but they've taken a letter and they've tried to somehow sign themselves off as the Apostle Paul on this letter that says Jesus has already come. Or they've put about a report of some kind. So these are actually very nasty sort of people who are carrying themselves off as if they have Paul's authority, the apostolic authority. And it's unsettling the congregation. You can imagine it. If someone came in here, or if I came in one day and said, by the way, did you know that Jesus actually returned? We've all missed out. I imagine you'd be in shock. He's the minister. What's he talking about? Well, you might think it's a little bit strange to believe that. But you've got to remember that we have the whole New Testament to look to, the whole Old Testament. We know a lot more of the picture than the Thessalonians had at that time. All they had was Paul's time while he was there for three Sabbath days. And then they've got one letter before this, and now they've got this letter. They haven't got Matthew's Gospel, they haven't got any of the other things. Now, there are some modern examples of this idea around. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus returned in 1914. Do you know that? They had a prophecy that he would return then. When he didn't turn up in the way they expected, they decided after a while that he had in fact returned, but returned spiritually. So if you ask a Jehovah's Witness, they'll explain to you that yes, Jesus did come spiritually in 1914. Those who are of liberal theological persuasion, that is, play down the supernatural in the Bible, will say that the second coming happens whenever there is a social transformation for good. That's the new kingdom. That's the new world. When the world is transformed into a better place, that'll be the second coming. And that can be done through political means and through rebellion and so forth. Some people say that if you have a religious experience, it's as if you've had your own second coming in that time, that the Lord Jesus has come again for you because you've had this religious experience, whatever it may be. Well, the big message Paul is making, sending to the Thessalonians here is, don't be deceived by any such message. Don't be deceived by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't be deceived by those who are of liberal theology. Jesus' second coming hasn't happened yet. In fact, Paul says there are two things that must happen first in verses 3 and 4. And first is the apostasy must take place, which our version, the NIV, calls the rebellion. And then the second thing is the man of lawlessness needs to be revealed. Let's look at those just very briefly. The apostasy is the rebellion. And the thought here is that many people who call themselves Christians will turn away from Christ in that time. Many. It'll be large scale. They will turn away from the faith. I'm just at the moment coming to grips with the fact that a fellow who was that I know, who was in Bible college with me, I wouldn't have said he was a close friend, but he's now written a book and it's clear that he has turned away from the faith. He's reinterpreted the Bible. It's very sad. And if you've had the experience of someone you know doing that, you know the sadness. Now, he's talking about a day when this will happen on a large scale. So just leave your finger there in 2 Thessalonians and go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. And let me read a few verses there. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. There you have the Lord Jesus himself talking about many people turning from the faith, speaking of the way in which love, which is to be the hallmark, the stamp of identity of God's people, the love of many in so-called Christian circles will grow cold. I take it he's talking there about the rebellion that Paul is talking about back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The apostasy, the turning away from the faith, must happen first. And secondly, the man of lawlessness needs to be revealed. The man of lawlessness, we're going to look at him in a moment, but he's the one who epitomises the rebellion that takes place that we've just been speaking about. And may well play a central role in that apostasy. 1 John chapter 3 says, sin is lawlessness. And so sometimes this man of lawlessness is called the man of sin. Now Paul's message here is, have these things happened yet? Has this large-scale apostasy taken place, and has this man of lawlessness appealed? He says, no, it hasn't. That's what he's saying to the Thessalonians all those years ago back in the first century. And if we were to ask the same question today, we'd have to say no, there hasn't been, at least as far as we can see, a large scale turning away from the faith, nor has this person called the man of lawlessness turned up. So no, Jesus hasn't returned yet. You haven't missed out. It's still coming. So let's look at the man of lawlessness. And this idea connects in with that passage in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, in the first instance, points towards a ruler called Antiochus the First, who literally did set himself up as an object of worship in Jerusalem. He was bad news. And then I think it was Caligula, the Roman emperor, did likewise. But Paul is talking here about someone else, and that prophecy in Daniel 11 seems to be where he's coming from. Yes, it had those political fulfillments, but it's yet to come in its complete fulfillment. And what we learn about him here is that he seems to be a personal individual. That is, a man of some kind. A visible person, someone we can see and will identify. He will be rebellious, monstrously rebellious. And yet at the same time, he will be very attractive, so that he will attract the attention of people again on a large scale. All sorts of people will be very attracted to this individual. The idea of lawlessness is the idea of refusing authority. Lawlessness is when you drive down the road knowing that the speed limit is 60, but thinking, no, I can drive at 70. That's lawlessness. I'm a dreadfully lawless person at that level. But this is a man whose lawlessness goes to such an extent in verse 4 that he opposes God and all that is called God. Sounds like he opposes the Christian God, the God of the Bible. But more than that, he opposes any other ideas of God that are in the world. Instead, he sets himself up as God. There's incredible arrogance in this person. And he makes himself the centre of worship and calls for people to submit to him and to worship him. Now, it's not Satan. He's not talking about Satan, but he is talking about someone who will do the work of Satan. Look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. This is actually a sobering reminder that just because there are miracles going on doesn't mean they're legitimate miracles, if there's such an idea, if you can get that idea in your head. That is, there can be miracles that happen that are designed to deceive. Just because miracles are taking place doesn't mean that it's God working through those miracles. They can be, the evil one can do miracles. So just because someone has a vision of the Virgin Mary doesn't mean that God is there. Sometimes we sort of naively think, oh well, if there's a miracle, it must be God, and we've just got to try and somehow pack it in and work out how to fit it in with our thinking. But no, there are actually false counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders. They're not the key indicator of God's blessing. There can be counterfeit healings, counterfeit experiences of God. And the whole aim of these events, when they take place, and sometimes they take place in the world today, but when they take place, the aim is to deceive. And in particular, if possible, to deceive you, to draw you and me away from Christ, to pull us away so that we'll be one of those people in the apostasy that turns away on that last day.
David, you wouldn't say that scientific discovery is apostasy in itself, would you? Even though...
Oh, not at all. No, scientific discovery is not apostasy.
See that science can be turned for evil.
Yeah. Science in itself is neutral. What about his timing? Well, when will he come? We don't know. We're not told. In fact, Jesus says not even the Son himself, not even he himself knows when he was going to return. It's in the hands of the Father. But he does say in verse 7 that this spirit of lawlessness, the secret power of lawlessness, he says, is already at work. And we know that that is true. People are lawless. We know the spirit of lawlessness in our own hearts, but we see that lawlessness going on in our society. We just have to follow the news about ICAC at the moment. You see the spirit of lawlessness that's taking place in the highest offices in the New South Wales government. Lawlessness is everywhere in our society, in businesses, in individuals. That is the way of our world. Sin is lawlessness, and sin is everywhere. There are false messiahs who occasionally pop up. You may or may not be old enough to remember, or you may have heard of, the Waco, the David Koresh Branch Davidians, who perished in a fire in Waco, Texas, back in the 1990s. It was a terrible disaster, but he was a guy who set himself up as Messiah. He got a bunch of people around him, and they were there for their last stand. And in the end, many of them died in a fire. Well, they killed each other and then died in a fire. It was a terrible, terrible event. But there are false messiahs. There are people who turn up saying, I'm the one. And there are organisations which say, we are the one. Come to our organisation, come to our company, and you'll find life. Just drink Coca-Cola or Pepsi or... Sorry about that. You will have life. Now, as in many other parts of history, there are people who defy God and draw people after themselves. That is always the case, all the way through history. It's not just a function of today. Today happens to be the bit that we're living through, and we're very conscious of what's happening today, but it's been happening all the way through history. Parliaments have always been like this. You know, just have to go through some political history in England, for example, or France or the other places, and you'll see it all happening. In fact, we have been in the last days since the resurrection of Jesus. John himself says that in his letter. In the first century, he says that that in the last days the Antichrist will come, and in fact Antichrist has come. We are in the last days, and we have been in them for 2,000 years. But in these days, the man of lawlessness has been held back. We don't know when the time is going to become, but it's going to come, but at some stage, the person or the being who is holding him back will be withdrawn. He will make, the man of lawlessness will make his appearance. He will be released, and then look at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendour of his coming. That will be the sign that the Lord Jesus is to come, and the lawless one will be openly and publicly destroyed by the Lord Jesus. So back in verse 3, this lawless one is called the man doomed to destruction. So he's being held back. Who is he? Well, I think we're probably right to say he is the Antichrist, what other people call the Antichrist in other parts of the New Testament, and 1 John in particular speaks a fair bit about the Antichrist. He says that there are many Antichrists, but he also speaks of the one Antichrist, and it seems as if there is one particular identity or personality who is the culmination of all of that rebellion and anti-Jesus sentiment, who opposes Jesus, and that person will arise. And so he is the Antichrist, but people have identified him in various ways. Some people, for example, in the time of the Reformation, the Pope was regarded as the Antichrist. During the Second World War, some people thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. In the Cold War, some people believed that the Russian communists, which were steadfastly atheistic in their whole political philosophy, that they were the Antichrist. There have been all sorts of theories all the time. And you know, some people might look at the new atheist movement that's coming up and say, well, that's the Antichrist. You see, every generation has wondered it. If we'd lived 100 years before, we'd be having different theories. We wouldn't be talking about these particular people. We'd be talking about other people. But every generation has wondered. We're just not told who he is, but it will be obvious when he comes. We'll know it when he comes, because he's one of the signs that Jesus is about to turn up. What is it that restrains him? We're not told. I suspect it's one of the servants of God, an angelic being perhaps, but I'm only guessing. But an agent of God who is currently sparing us from the full force of this this individual's deception. That agent of God will be withdrawn, and then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Well, this is all a little bit strange, isn't it, to be talking these sorts of terms. We're sort of pretty cool here on the northern beaches area, and life is ticking away nicely. It seems strange to talk about these sorts of people. So let's finish up by talking about delusion, truth, and the judgment in verses 10 to 12. Should we be worried? Well, those who love the truth of the gospel and who love Jesus have nothing to worry about. You're secure. The deceived, the ones who are taken in by this man of lawlessness and the spirit of lawlessness in the world, are the ones who are perishing. They are the ones who have refused to love the truth, he says there in, what is it, verse 10. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. In other words, they refuse to love the gospel message. They just said, no thanks. No, not interested in that. They refuse the gospel. And such people, because they've rejected Christ and his loving invitation to begin a new life afresh and to be saved, because they've done that, God sends a powerful delusion in verse 11 so that they believe what is false, believe the lie of the lawless one. And so they, who are the wicked, if you reject God's offer to you in Christ, ultimately that's wickedness. They are condemned, as they should be, when Jesus returns. So what's the challenge here? Don't be deceived by people saying, well, Jesus has turned up already. I suspect probably today we wouldn't be too deceived by that, but don't be deceived by anyone saying that, that you've somehow been left behind, that the return has taken place. Don't be deceived by someone who comes along and says, well, Jesus is going to return on the 13th of December at 2:45. Sadly, there are histories. In fact, you can go down to a place, I think it's near Manly, where some people actually built a little entrance portico because they knew the place and time they thought when Jesus was going to happen. You can visit. Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, and he didn't.
No.
Yeah. So don't be taken in when people give dates and so on, because not even Jesus himself has been told the day at this point. Make sure that you love Jesus. That's the most important thing. Make sure that you love the gospel of Jesus, that you love God's word, that it is the heartbeat of your life. Chapo was a great example to all of us of someone who was passionately in love with Jesus and just wanted to speak of him whenever he could. And he was willing to go anywhere, even to little churches like our little church. He went to all sorts of places to speak the gospel, to speak about Jesus, that people might be saved. At the same time, by the way, he was on large-scale scenes. He was conducting university missions across England, university missions across Sydney, and speaking in large crusades and all sorts of things. He's from the great to the small, he was just passionate of telling people to be ready for Jesus. But I remember one thing Chapo said, one illustration he gave. Chapo used his illustrations again and again, so he got to know them after a while, and you could compare them one with the other and see whether it changed much, which didn't often change too much, but I remember him saying one day, you know, wake up some days and you say to yourself, oh, look, is it all true? You know, this Christianity stuff, have I just been an idiot? He said, well, sometimes you just got to sit on the end of your bed and say to yourself, well, did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? Well, yeah, he did. I mean, that's just fact. Did Jesus rise from the grave? Well, yeah, the grave was empty. Well, then, you just got to get on and live the Christian life. Get on and do it. Might not feel like it that day. Just got to get on with it. He's gone to glory now, Chapo, as of Friday night. We want to go to glory too. So hold fast to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Chapo, but thank you too for your word, which tells us things about the future, about the return of the Lord Jesus. Help us to be like people of the daytime who know that Jesus is returning, and so give our whole heart and life to loving Jesus and loving his word, loving the gospel, so that we're ready when Jesus comes, so that we won't be deceived by this man of lawlessness if he turns up in our time, and that we won't be deceived by the spirit of lawlessness which is about in our world even now and claiming Christians. Help us, Father, to hold fast, to stand firm, so that we're ready. Amen.